Let's pray. Father, we are your sons and daughters. And when the lies become louder than the truth, surround us with people that remind us of our worth, in your eyes. We are so, so blessed to be called your family. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be present here today. Amen. I've told you in the past, some of you have heard that during my, I was right after like 9 or 10 years old, the first album I ever bought was Beach Boys Live in Concert. I don't know why. My cousins got mad at me because that's the worst album. You know, if you want a Beach Boys, don't do that. But from that day forward, I amassed about 1,200 record albums over the, because I lived in East Lansing for a while. They had used record stores. The guys knew me by my first name. I was there so often. It became, I guess I was fully invested. Some might say that I was a little fanatical about it, but when I tried to think about what being invested in something is, I'm certainly invested in my marriage and my role as a papa and my role as a dad, but I'm less obsessed by that than I was amassing record albums. That are all gone, by the way, now. I've got maybe 4 left, and turns out vinyl's making a comeback. Oh, yeah, how wise of a collector am I? Anyway, so I hope throughout this series, as we take a look at this first book of the Bible, is that you come away with a better understanding of the character of God. That's been the purpose of this series, is that each week we explore a new character of God. Now, we certainly don't have the capacity or the mind of God to fully understand that, right? But the beauty found in Genesis is not just ancient stories and life applications in the book that tells us about the beginning. The beauty is that God, from the beginning, has revealed things he wants us to intimately know about who he is. And so far, we've discovered these characteristics: that God is an order maker, that God is love, that he's merciful, that he's a counselor, that he's the initiator, that he sees the unseen, that he's an artist. And last week, we learned that he is the refiner. Now, it's not the end of the list. It's just the beginning to understand and know our awesome, marvelous, and wondrous God. And so now, we're in the closing pages of Genesis. So what does he have left to reveal to us? Well, I think one of the challenges, despite all the things we've learned about God, is the understanding of the me part of the story. For those of you that remember the first week, we had 2 trees. One represented the tree of life where God is for me. And this one was, I am for me, the other tree. Well, we understood that from the very first week, that God is for us. But how do you fit into that? How do I fit into this? Or rather, do I fit into that? When I look into the world, there are certainly bigger things going on than what's going on in my life. And to be honest, there's some question, I'm sure, among many Christians included, as to how much God is involved in the world today. I mean, look at the tragedies around the globe. Examine the catastrophes, right? It can appear that evil forces are in control in a lot of places in the world. And while we might not be able to point to the instances where we claim to see the presence of God, it can be argued that God is not fully engaged in many circumstances, if at all. And that has shaped many people's views of God. Some think of God as a creator that spun everything into being and now sits back and watches over in order to bless and judge whom he pleases. Some more involved than that. But it poses a big question many of us might be wrestling with. It's not to say that God is totally disinterested, but surely he's got bigger priorities than me. If God is not a distant or an apathetic creator, and God is a hands-on, purposeful force guiding and shaping creation with intention and love, how do I fit into that? And what tells me that that is true? Now, as we turn again to the final pages in Genesis, we might get some insight into the big picture of what God is telling us in this very first book. We get a glimpse of where this is all going. Over the past few weeks, we have spent some time understanding the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And if you've looked closely, that lineage, remember, is problematic. That lineage is scandalous. But in true God fashion, it marks the beginning of God's redemptive plan. Now here's a depiction of Jacob's family tree. This might be not easy to read, but you see Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebekah, and then Jacob. And then from Jacob come 12 sons, whose descendants are commonly known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Their families formed the people who would inhabit and form the nation of Israel. We don't have time to go into the messiness of Jacob and the complexity of this family tree. Just understand there are several wives, a lot of dysfunction, and more to the story that if you won't care to dig into a little deeper, the podcast that will be recorded tomorrow will dig deeper, a little deeper into this story, and that would be available from the Cornerstone website. So now, we're at the end of Genesis. We find Jacob. He's a very old man. He's got a final message for his sons. And it begins like this. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come." Whoa. Imagine that. Imagine someone reaching out to you and saying, "Hey, I got some inside info on what the rest of your life is going to look like." If you're like me, at first I'd be a little skeptical. You'd probably think, "Yeah, sure, how do you know that?" But what if it was someone you respected? Would you ignore that text or that call? Certainly not. At the very least, wouldn't you qualify it by asking, "What do you mean?" Would you at least be interested in what that person had to say? Of course you would. Now, that's what's going on here. It's a family gathering, and Jacob has been given some sort of vision of their future. And one by one, he begins to share what's to come. To some, he gives very elaborate and specific details of encouragement and hope. To some, puzzling and very short fates. Let me give you a couple examples. To Dan, here's what Jacob says. "Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel." Pretty awesome to hear if you're Dan, right? I'd like to hear that. That's good news. Thank you, Dad. Wasn't really specific, but pretty cool that you and your descendants are going to make a difference in the years to come. Then there's others like this. "Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king." Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. I like to cook. I think it's pretty to be a culinary chef would be a pretty fun career. But I'm not sure how it ranks when you're hearing some of the other stuff that's going on. To your brother, "You're going to be a mighty warrior and defend your people." To you, "You're going to make a tasty cheesecake that's going to make people smile," right? It's not quite the same. One sounds like a prophecy. The other sounds like a fortune cookie. You can read the rest in chapter 49, all the rest of the messages to the son, but I really want to focus on this particular one in particular today is Judah. Now, Judah was not the most important person in the story. You know from the story of Joseph from last week, he was not the favorite. There's really no reason what he has to say to Judah is significant as it pertains to Judah, but it is significant to us. Listen what Jacob says. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub. Judah, you return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." For additional context, the lineage of Judah becomes central in God's unfolding plan, right? Right from the first book of the Bible. Judah was the southernmost part of Canaan, and it's where Jerusalem is located. The tribe of Judah became the most powerful and influential of all the tribes. From Judah came the royal bloodline of Israel, and the line of kings, including King David, whom God promised his descendants would sit on the throne forever. It was Judah that was exiled to Babylon in 586 BC, but it was Judah that returned and rebuilt the nation. And here's where it comes closer to you and me. We know from the lineage and at the beginning of Matthew, for those of you that read all the begats, Matthew and Luke, that Joseph and Mary, both descendants of David, were both from the tribe of Judah. And from this line came Jesus. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden to help pull this all together. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, God not only has words for Adam and Eve, but also for the serpent. This is highlighting the spiritual battle that we are caught in the middle of. That since the beginning, we have been in the center of a power struggle, right from the very beginning. Trust in a relationship with God or independence. And the forces of good and evil are pulling at us constantly. Humanity, you remember in the story, chose poorly. But the words in Genesis 3 foretell of God's plan for salvation. In other words, God predestined the way of salvation through one, Jesus. In the beginning and to the end. Now, fasten your seatbelts, we're going to go flash forward to Revelation. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. In Revelation, the scroll and seals represent the will of God that no one knows and no one can understand. This is the world we live in, a world of chaos, a world of destruction, a world of pain, a world of suffering. It's a world that often leaves us wondering, God, where are you? Are you out there? Are you even paying attention? Again, I don't like to repeat stories, but this came to mind when I thought about if I've ever felt abandoned by God. We've lost a son, and I didn't feel abandoned there. I felt his presence. Both my wife and I did. But it sounds so shallow, but in my career, when I was being called to do this, paradoxically, I felt like this is my own decision. It wasn't God, wasn't involved. And I thought, that's why the line in that song, that when the voices of lies become louder than the truth, is so relevant to my life. And that frantic feeling is what we see in Revelation. We can relate to that. We can relate to the fear and the doubt and the frustration and the angst. But here, it goes on. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, and they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Huh. Boy, I love that. So what do we learn in the closing pages about the character of God? We learned that God is invested. In other words, God put his literal skin in the game for you. For you. From the creation narrative to the fall, through God's covenants with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and through Judah and David, we see a consistent theme. God is fully invested in his creation and his plan for redemption. He's not some aloof deity watching passively and intervening from time to time. He is deeply committed to restoring the brokenness that's caused by sin. Now, here at the end of Genesis, it is revealed that through Judah, it's going to happen. All of humanity is in God's plan for redemption. The ongoing narrative that started in a bizarre little creation story shows us the care that God has for his creation. It's not passive, it's active. It's intentional. It's sacrificial. From the very beginning, God's plan was not just to create and leave, but to restore and redeem and reconcile. And continuously, God shows us through people, covenants, prophecies, and ultimately, the personhood of Jesus, God is deeply invested in his creation. That what could show you a deeper investment than the sacrifice of his son? He ensures that its redemption was secured from the very beginning, and he is fully invested in you. That's the good news here at the end of this book. In Hebrew, Genesis means in the beginning. In other words, we are to read Genesis in order to begin to what? To understand God. And now we are invited at its end to continue and begin to know God. It's a book of hope that begins with an explosive beginning, and soon after the wheels fall off the track. But in his good and perfect nature, God does not abandon us. He set in motion a plan to rescue us, a plan to redeem us, a plan to save us. In the books and stories that follow Genesis, we come to know more about God. The Gospels tell us about the character, love, and the grace of Jesus Christ. So Genesis is an invitation to continue on in our journey, to give us hope, to spur us on to go beyond understanding God, to knowing the God who, through Jesus, grafted us into this family tree at the end of Genesis. Paul says it this way in Galatians. This might sound familiar to you. God, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I've enjoyed exploring the character of a God that loves us so much that he never leaves our side. That he's invested in me and you. That he loves you. That he's merciful towards you. That he creates order out of the chaos in your life. That he refines you. He loves you, but he wants you to change. Wants you to become like his son Jesus more and more every day. You are Abraham's seed, ladies and gentlemen. You're the sons and daughters of God. I hope that encourages you, and I hope that it challenges you to know the God who is fully invested in each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an awesome God you are. And we just, even through these 9 weeks, we've barely scratched the surface of who you are. And now that we can remember some of these characteristics of you, may it help us know you better. May it help us understand that you are always on our side. When we hear lies whispered in our ear, we have the power to tell them to go away. Get behind me. I don't need you. I have a God that loves me. Lord, make us to be more like your son Jesus with our help. In the name of the risen one, we pray. Amen.